Good morning.
Good morning.
It's Michigan. Mary and I were talking this morning, and I said, it's probably happened before, but I just can't recall it. A week when it would have been possible to mow your grass and shovel snow. I did cut grass, but I didn't shovel the snow this morning. But we have to chuckle. And then the old saying about Michigan is, if you don't like the weather, just wait a few minutes and it'll change. And but it's a beautiful spring morning. And as we were driving over, there was one particular home along the road where there were some blossoming trees with leaves, there was snow, and there was sunshine. It was a beautiful thing to see. And most of the time, if we look, we can see the beauty of what God has done or is doing. So it's good to be here. And I like the way you sang the song, "We Are the Church," because I could tell by your expressions that you really mean that. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, we are the church together. I invite you to a time of prayer. We have our prayer concerns, our prayer list, those concerns we bring with us to our service. We want to pray as God leads us, have our pastoral prayer, share the Lord's Prayer together, and then sing the chorus, "Bind Us Together," found in "Faith We Sing" 2226. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a day that you have made. We are rejoicing and glad in it. It's good to be here. It's good to be among your people. It's good to sing, love, and our belonging to you and to each other as part of the family of God. We thank you for rich blessings in our lives. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you for your great love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who lived, died, was raised with power, ascended to heaven, all for us to follow Jesus and be numbered among those who are a part of his family, family of God. We ask your presence among us as we worship this morning. We pray that the worship we offer would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray that as we share together, we might each sense your presence, know that you're among us, and express to you all that's in our hearts. We might be encouraged by your Spirit, that we might receive that truth that we need for our lives this day and through the coming week. We acknowledge and confess that we have done that which is wrong in your sight, have not always done the good that we should do. We ask for your forgiveness and pray for the empowerment of your Spirit and in harmony with your word and with your will. We're thankful that you're a God who cares about people. You care about those who are named on our prayer list. You care about those we carry in our hearts. And so we offer our prayers for their needs, for your presence, for your grace, for your healing of body, mind, and spirit. Prayers for our world. We pray for peace. We pray for innocent people that have suffered violence. And Lord, in a world where there is so much hate, we pray that we can be instruments of your love, and that your church, believers and followers called by your Spirit to love when there is so much hate around us. We offer prayers for your church and for the churches in this communities where we live. We pray for Saugatuck UMC. Help us together to be faithful to you and use us together in meaning and loving because of what Christ has done for us. Hear us now, we ask, as we offer the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite you for our healing prayer. We follow the pattern that we have been following. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Dear Lord, comfort mind and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy. This morning is our noisy can offering, and our ushers will wait upon us now as we receive that in our regular offering. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you would accept these gifts that we offer to you this morning. Bless them and use them and us to your honor and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. This morning, before the sermon, is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Reading verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, of eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each as a gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he had a host of captives, and he gave gifts to them. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, mature womanhood, to the measure of the status of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth in love. Heavenly Father, in these brief moments, we pray that you might speak to us anew through your word, through your messenger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular passage in Ephesians is one of my favorites. I guess pastors have lots of favorite scriptures, but this is one I like because it talks about the church, and at the very end, it gives what I think is the purpose of the church, to build up the body of Christ, something that we do together. I remember the sermon title. I don't remember the sermon itself. It's probably in my file somewhere, but the sermon title was, "Where is the Minister?" Where is the minister? At that time, a couple of small churches, and when something was going on, and I remember somebody saying, "Where's the minister?" You know, it's like, it's really important that he, she be here right now. Where's the minister? Well, if you kind of look around at each other, we're all called to be ministers. We're all called to be in ministry, and it's something we do. I read this story years ago, before there were electric motors in church services. They had organs. They were called pump organs, because it required someone to pump the air to get the sound from the pipes. And the story is, there was this magnificent concert that was taking out just fantastic tones. And after the service, the congregation was congratulating the organist. And the little boy who had been providing the air, he was pumping it for the billows, was standing behind the curtain. Nobody could see him, but he said to the organist, "We did pretty well, don't you think?" And the organist said, "Well, what did you do?" He gave the boy no credit for what had happened. A month later, there was another concert, and the organist came to a part of the piece that required a great deal of wind for the billows, and all of a sudden the organ began to fade. The organist signaled to the boy that he needed more wind, and the little boy pulled aside the curtain and said, "Then shall it be we?" And the organist nodded his head vigorously, and the boy went to work to provide the air that was needed for the organ. The church made up of individual Christians doing their part, working together. Like the song said, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. In Ephesians 4, Paul is stressing the unity of the church. Unity, I think today, the church it doesn't necessarily mean that we all have to agree on a particular doctrine, as important as doctrine is. I remember being at a meeting with many years ago with some conservative, traditional believers, pastors, and we're having our meeting and among people of the same mind. And he said, well, we don't all agree on everything. And so we're not always of the same mind. And I thought about that for a long time and what I was really trying to say. And I realized it was good to be among people of the same heart, of the same faith. And there is a difference, especially for United Methodist Christians. We don't always agree on everything, but we've learned to love each other and care for each other and not always to insist, especially on things that don't strike at the heart of our faith, that everyone agree with us. So Paul is stressing the unity of the church, and he recognizes that there is unity in the city. There are differences that actually contribute to the unity. We are one in the Lord. We're not made with cookie cutters. We aren't copies of each other. We're each one different. Paul's favorite metaphor for the church is the body of Christ. In Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Paul used that the various parts can work together for the good of all. I read something written by Dr. Paul Brand about the different cells that are in the human body. They're not identical to each other. There are differences. And he describes those differences. And the thing about the cells, and it looks like the body itself. they're just not only different from each other, but they're also different from the totality. And says Brand, just so, Christ's body comprises an unlikely assortment of human beings. So there is a difference. We're created differently from each other, and yet we become one in Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul points out a diversity that's not unlike that of the human body that pulls together. And that diversity is, as Paul says here, includes a variety of different spirits through individual members. If I said to you, you were gifted, would you identify that gift? Or would you say, no, I'm just ordinary. I don't have any special gifts. The truth of Scripture is that every believer has been gifted by the work of ministry. In this passage, there are five gifts that are mentioned. And Sometimes people want to limit those five gifts and say, well, you know, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, and so I'm not really gifted. I've read different books about the gifts of the Spirit here in this passage, five. A writer by the name of Leslie Flynn identifies 19 gifts, and Peter Wagner, who wrote a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, identifies 27 gifts. I personally think there are more even than 27. I remember when I was graduating from seminary, we were required to write a significant paper as part of our graduation. And we were assigned advisors. My advisor for my paper was about the gifts of the Spirit, and I decided that for my paper, I would write about the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the church. And one of the ideas that I wrote about was the fact that pastors are called to help people discover and use. I think I have certain gifts. The ones listed in this portion of Scripture are apostles, prophecy, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And a lot of times when we think of those words, those gifts, we think of ministers, ordained clergy. I remember a number of years ago at annual conference, Bishop Craig, I believe, was the bishop that time. The idea that everyone is a minister. And so when people were talking on the conference floor and would use the word minister in reference to ordained clergy rather than everyone, they had to put a dollar. Yeah, they had a glass jar, pretty good size, on the table where the bishop sat. And by the time annual conference was over, that jar was overflowing, because we get in our minds somehow that the pastor, the ordained person, is the one who does ministry. He does it for us. And some clergy, I think, are happy to have that idea, but I don't think it's biblical, and it's not one that I really... Back in the 1970s, had 1,000 members. It didn't have 1,000 members when I was there. But when it had reached that peak, they had a number of staff. They had several pastors, three, I think, and they had a number of paid staff on the church. And the thing that happened then was those people became the ministers. And years later, I'm there, one pastor, smaller staff. But I felt like the idea was still there, that the pastor does the ministry and we just, congregation works to make that possible. It's really the other way around. The congregation does the ministry and the pastor is there to help. I don't know how you would feel about someone saying you were gifted. You might say, not me. But Paul says every Christian is gifted by the Spirit. And the purpose of those gifts, God has called, I like that word, called each one of us to ministry. And the thing is that the gifts that God gives are never taken back. They're forever. I think sometimes we receive additional gifts for ministry. How many of you have ever taken, was popular a number of years ago to take a survey and answer all these questions to help you identify your spiritual gifts? Have you done that? Now, did you find it helpful or not? Were you sort of like, well, maybe, maybe not? That's the way I felt when I did that. Here's what I think. To the needs in the church. There should never be a shortage of Sunday school teachers, because God calls people, if there's a need, to teach Sunday school. There should never be a shortage of people reading Scripture. God calls people to share in that way. Hospitality, that would be the gift of... There are lots of people who have that gift. And if there's a need in the church, God provides for that. It's a question of whether or not we are willing to do what God called us to do. I have an interesting, I think it's interesting anyway, idea. When they choose a church, they should feel that this is the church that God wants them to be in. When they leave a church, they should feel that God wants them to be worshiping somewhere else. And oftentimes when people look for churches, they look for the church that has the most to offer to them. You know, that's a human kind of way to do. What am I going to get out of this? And I think it's important that people be fed spiritually, that they receive from God that which they need. But also, I think an important part of that dynamic is, what can I do? How can I be involved in ministry? We have a daughter-in-law who's very gifted musically, and they were looking for a church to attend, and she wanted to be involved in the music program. It was a big church. And there was just no way that was going to happen for her. If she wanted to be involved in music, which she has a gift for, she needed to go to a church that had a need for someone to help. Where we are involved, I believe, is a combination of needs being met, opportunity to serve. And in discovering our gifts, we find the needs of the church and the opportunity to serve. I read this story from Charles Spurgeon. He was a great English preacher, and who lived in what was called a poorhouse. And he noticed in her room there was a frame that had a small piece of paper in it, and there was writing on it. And he asked the lady about it, and the lady said that it reminded her of an aged man that she had helped many years ago, and he had appreciated her care just before he had died. So she had taken the paper that he had written for her and framed it. He got permission from the woman to borrow the paper. And he read it, and then he took it to the bank. And the bank said, "We've been wondering to whom the old gentleman left his money. Thousands of dollars, but during that time, a number of years, she'd lived in poverty because she didn't realize how wealthy she was." I think that's a picture of the church sometimes and of us. God has called every one of us to be in ministry, to help hurting people. And I would like to say that I am gifted too. And God wants us, He desires for us to use our gifts. Now, most of us here, not all of us, but many of us here, you know, we're past our prime. I think that's a nice way to say that. Yet, I believe, at every age, every stage in our lives, the gifts that God has given us can be used by the Spirit. Do you remember these words of Paul were to a young Timothy, but I think they're good for people our age too. He said to Timothy, "Which is in you." Those are words for any age. Rekindle the gift of God which is in you. And remember, the gifts that God has given, He never takes back. Romans 11:29, the gifts of God are without repentance. Means He never takes them back. The gifts that He has given to you, take them to Him and to be used by Him. Now, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. Mary and I attended a college out in Iowa. It was part of the old holiness movement. The school and the old holiness movement put a lot of emphasis on sanctification, which I believe in that. But while we were in college, we met at different times some of the old timers, people my age and your age, and we would hear them talk. And we would say, "Oh my, saved, sanctified, petrified." God doesn't want us to be petrified. He wants us to be us. He wants us to be every one of us in our place, in our homes, wherever we go, to use the gifts that He has given us to minister, to care, and love for people. We're all called to that, not just pastors, but every one of us. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that Your Spirit kindle the gift that is within each of us and use us as ministers to care for people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our last hymn, 557, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Please join me for the benediction as it's printed in our bulletin. Grant us, O Lord, that which has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that which we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.